Many of you are aware that my wife's great niece is in Africa. Her parents are missionaries in Ghana, and she developed malaria here this past week, and it's been on the prayer chain. And they had to helicopter her to the capital of Ghana, to a hospital there. It was interesting because they sent us a video of it, and the helicopter landed in a village that probably has never had a helicopter land in before. And all the villagers are around that helicopter, maybe about 100 feet from it. Well, I've been in emergency services long enough to know that when the helicopter lands and the helicopter is getting ready to take off, you need to turn your back or at least get away from it, because when those rotors really start going, that's when the wind starts flying. And, no one told them that. So the helicopter, just looked like Samaritan out of Fort Wayne. The helicopter started going up, and all of a sudden that wind went out, and you saw all the villagers running for their lives, and just boom, off they went. So it was just interesting seeing how technology and old stuff kind of meets together. She is in the hospital in the capital of Ghana. They said she had her first meal in a number of days, and so hopefully she's on a mend, but it was a very horrible case of malaria. Anybody ever have malaria before? Really? Okay. I've had it, and let me tell you something, that stuff's nasty. That stuff is nasty. So, okay. We're going to get started again. We are in the middle of our series on You Asked For It. For those who are new or are visiting today, what we do is in the summertime, in the springtime, I send out little questionnaires. And in the questionnaires, I ask questions such as, what would you like, what sermons would you like to hear this summer? And so it allows you, the congregation, to share with me where you're at in your spiritual thinking. Maybe you have a question on, can you please help me with this issue, or give ideas for this issue, and then I will preach on it. Next week's going to be a very interesting one. Next week is, what does the Bible say about mental illness? And I've already been doing research on that one. And the reason why is because I think there's not one family here that has not been affected by mental illness one way or another. I think if we're really honest with it, mental illness is very strong in my family. And I've got an uncle and I've got a cousin that have been involved with it. I also had an aunt that tried to commit suicide. And so it is pretty strong in our family. So we're going to be talking about that. What does the Bible say about that? And that's next week. This week, the question came in the book of Jude. I didn't recognize the fact that your bulletin said the book of Titus. It's not Titus. We're going to the book of Jude. So please turn to Jude, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. Jude is just one chapter, so it's just verses 8 and 9. And the question was raised, why was Michael, the archangel, disputing with the devil about the body of Moses? And we're going to see that. We're going to see that in verses 8 and 9. But before we do that, it's very important that when you do a Bible study, you have to understand what the background information is. Okay? One of the problems that we have in the church is our cell phones. Now, cell phones are great tools, don't get me wrong, but what we do is say, what does the Bible say about this, or what does the Bible say about that, and they bring up one verse, and then you read that one verse, and you develop your whole opinion about it. Well, we find out that if you just focus on a verse, you don't find out exactly what's being said. You know what I mean? We're so focused on that one verse that we forget about what the rest of the Bible says. Another example I'll give you. How many of you have ever had the "judge not lest you be judged" that's been thrown in your face? Okay, it's there. And I'm going to tell you, it's been thrown in my face a lot because people don't like to be told what to do. So what happens is that when they don't tell you, when you tell somebody, the Bible says that, no, the Bible says "judge not lest you be judged," don't you know that? Well, wait a minute. is that exactly what Jesus said. So if you go to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. It's there. However, is that what he meant? Well, if you take that one verse, yeah, but no. You got to look at everything that he said. Because the next verse says, by the same measure you judge someone, you're going to be judged with that same measure. And then he goes on and says, what right it is of yours, if you have a plank in your eye, to go to your brother and say, let me take the speck out of your eye? He says, you fool. The first thing you should do is take the plank out of your eye. Then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what is Jesus saying? He's essentially saying, clean up your act first, then help your brother. How can you say, hey, don't smoke marijuana when you're snorting coke? He says, stop it, then go to your brother and say, stop smoking that. That's what he is saying. So it's not there. So you have to look at the entire passage as what's being said. But so many times we look at this one little area instead of it all. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Jude, and I want to find out what is happening. We're going to do a little Bible study. We're doing something a little different today. But we're going to do a Bible study to find out why Jude says this. So, your Bible, let's go to Jude, verse 1. Everybody there? I'm going to wait a little bit. I don't hear any pages turning, so that means we're there, right? Okay, Jude 1. We start out by saying, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Okay, so who is Jude? We don't know. We don't know for sure. It could have been James. We know he's a brother of James. James could have been the brother of Jesus. So Jude could have been the half-brother of Jesus. We also know that there was a leader in the church at that time called James. So he could have been the brother of the leader of the church. And so we don't know for sure. We just know that he's a servant of Jesus Christ and his brother was James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So a lot of times in that culture, what we do in our letters, we say, to the church of Mount Tabor, sincerely Darwin. What they do is they basically say, sincerely Darwin, to the church of, and then they go into it. All right, dear friends, verse 3. Although I am eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, now we're getting into what the issue is. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you. Okay, what's going on? See, what Jude is saying is someone's there. There are false teachers who have slipped in. False teachers, when they come in, they don't just stand up and say, I am preaching to you false doctrine right now. They secretly come in and very slowly and surely allow what they believe to come out. It's like the old proverb of putting the frog in a kettle. You put a frog in a kettle that's boiling, it's going to die, but it's going to want to jump out immediately. You put a frog in a kettle and you slowly turn it up, he's not going to notice it. Okay? You're going to notice something when you walk out of the building today. What are you going to notice? Hot and muggy, because there's going to be a temperature difference, right? Here, when you're in here, let's say that the temperature in here was 1 or 2 degrees lesser than outside, and the humidity was, say, you wouldn't notice much of a difference. Well, what these false teachers did, they secretly came in among you, and they are, next verse, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So they're doing two things. One is, let's say they come up and say, I am saved, but their life doesn't show it. It's like the people say, and when I was the chaplain of the jail, I'd go into the jail all the time and I would say, how many of you are saved? And 75% would raise their hand. Yes, I am saved. And then I go, well, why doesn't your life show it? Because there should be some change that happens by giving your life to Jesus Christ. They continue to live the life as if nothing's happened in their lives. And so here we have individuals that came into the church that say, yes, I'm saved, I've given my life to Christ, I might have even been baptized, but you know what? Because I'm baptized, I can do whatever I want because Jesus saved me. He saved me, and I'm saved by grace, and I can do whatever I want. Verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those people who did not believe. So he's talking about these non-believers, these apostates that came in, and now he's starting to use illustrations. He's saying, you know, they come in, they deny who Jesus is, they live an immoral life. But let me remind you of something. Do you remember when those, back in the time of Moses, God delivered these people out of Egypt, and there were people who came in that did not believe, in verse 6. And the angels who did not, and God destroyed them, verse 6. And by the way, there were also angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, and he has kept in darkness, and they are bound in everlasting chains for judgment from the day of God. And similar, you had people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They weren't living a life that they should. They serve as an example of those who will suffer punishment and eternal fire. So he's saying, here's all the warnings. Here's people who deny who Christ is, live an immoral life, and yet here's the warnings I've given you, people, as Jude is saying. Verse 8. In the same way, on the strength of their dreams, I had a dream today, so I guess all our dreams are coming true, so Dan, get ready for my monster truck to show up at your house. You'll be ready. On the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. So here's an indicator. Here are three things you look at for a false teacher. One, actually four. On the strength of their dreams, we have a hard time when people stand up and they'll say, God told me. God told me to. Or God gave me a new revelation. God revealed it to me in a dream. And yet we have a hard time confronting that because how can you go against God? You don't have enough faith. You don't trust God. You don't believe God can do that. We have to hold on to God's word. Because if somebody comes up and says, God revealed to me, my first question is it biblical? Is it biblical? And if it's not biblical, God didn't reveal nothing to you. You might have ate some bad popcorn or something last night, but God didn't reveal nothing to you. But here's what he says. They pollute their bodies. They live in sin. They reject authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. And the heap abuse on celestial beings. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. So there's three things you look at in someone who's a false teacher. What are they doing with their bodies? In the 1980s, we had a lot of pastors that were on television that were caught in adultery. If there's one common indicator that I see in a lot of cult leaders is sexuality. A lot of them. Do you know that there's one major religion in the United States today that's founded on a man that believed in polygamy? David Koresh. Let's talk about David Koresh that happened in the Branch Davidians. That happened in the 1980s as well. David Koresh in the Branch Davidians, he was married to all the women there. What about Jonestown, Jim Jones? Same thing. Now, I know some of you young ones don't know what I'm talking about. We're talking about stuff that happened in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. But if you see somebody that's actively involved with that calls themselves a pastor or a leader, they pollute their own bodies. The Bible has a lot to say about in Corinthians. Okay, so they pollute their own bodies. Number two is they reject authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. Or God is my only authority. I follow God over man. Well, yeah, that is true. You are to follow God over man, but they use that to advance their own agenda. There was a pastor, a television evangelist in the 1980s, that was caught in adultery. And the denomination that he was part of stood up and said, "This is what you have to do to be restored into the pulpit. You have to be away from the pulpit for, I think it was two or three years, and da 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 da. At least the denomination I came from, that was one. If you were caught in adultery, you were out of the pulpit for 2 to 3 years. This is what he did. He stood up and says, "No, I will not do that. I will not do it, because God is going to use me, and God has called me, not the denomination, and God is going to use me, and how dare you go against God?" What did he just do? He just rejected authority. I'm a firm denominationalist. I know that there's been a real call lately in the Church of Jesus Christ to go away from denominations, but denominations have their purpose. And to me, the main purpose of a denomination is to have an authority above me. It scares me, beyond scares me, when there's individuals who stand up and they have no authority that's above them, because they can do almost whatever they want. Trust me, I've been in this business long enough, and I know how I could abuse it. I know it. I'm glad there's an authority above me. And then they heap abuse on celestial beings. And what they're saying is there's somebody, what he's saying is, you know what, I'll get to that later. We got to get some notes in here. So verse 8, he's saying, in the same way, on the strength of their dreams and ungodly people. So he's saying individuals were proving their own spirituality, yet they committed great sins. It was spiritually based upon dreams or mysticism. They might defile their flesh or someone else's flesh. They rebelled against authority, and they had a spiritual arrogance about them, where they would go and I take the authority against you and against the spiritual realm. Well, here's the danger with this. I won't go further. Here's the danger with this. The thing I find out in scriptures about the spiritual realm is you better respect it. Now, I'm not talking about honoring it, respect as honor. I'm talking about you better respect it. Okay? Do you respect electricity? Yes or no? Why? It hurts. All right? My granddaughter, you're going to see my grandkids from Oklahoma are going to be here in 2 weeks. Yes! And they're going to stay at my house. Keep me up all night. Polly says, yes! I say, basement. You know what we're doing right now? These little plugs are going into the outlets. Why? Because Gracie likes to put her finger in them. Right? We respect electricity. We know what it can do. And I know what to do, because I've been jolted a number of times. One day I was working on my dryer at my house in Findlay, and it was a gas dryer. And so what's the first thing you do when you are working on appliances? Unplug it. I went and I unplugged that thing, and I opened it up, and it needed a new heating element, so I put the heating element in and did this, that, and all of a sudden I go kaboom! I unplugged the wrong thing, by the way. And I went boom, and that was the biggest jolt I ever had in my life. And I'm down, boom! I'm laying there like and I'm just groaning like this. My daughter, the one who'll be here in 2 weeks, by the way, and you can bring this up to her. She comes into the laundry room and I'm on the floor like this. She goes. She just goes over, grabs what she wants, comes back over, goes like this, and off I go. Well, I can't say anything to her because I'm still going, okay. So finally, about 10 minutes, when my brains finally came back into order here, I got up off the floor, and I walked out, and I go, "Joanna." She goes, "What?" I said, I could have been dead. She goes, what, Dad? Well, I was on the floor. I just got jolted with electricity. I thought you were sleeping. Wait a minute. Okay. You mean I'm sleeping on the floor in front of the dryer on hard tile, and I'm going like this, and you think I'm sleeping? Well, yeah. I said, oh, Joanna, I got to teach you some things. So you know, I'm sitting here dying, and she just walks over me. Next week, 2 weeks, ask her that question, okay, when she shows up. What do you do to your dad when he's on the floor dying? I walk over him. But it teaches you a very healthy respect for electricity. The spiritual realm is that way. We need to have a very healthy respect in the spiritual realm, especially when it comes to Satan and demons. We need to have a very healthy respect in that area. We're not honoring them, but we need to know what the power and what they can do to us is. And so there's three people here in this account. We know that Jude is writing to about the apostates in the church. Apostates are those who know the truth and have walked away from it. And Jude is talking to them and saying, be on the guard for them. And he's starting to use illustrations. And he talks about one of the things that these people do is they heap abuse on celestial beings. And then he says this. He says, let me give you an illustration. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Do you see that? He didn't even dare to do that. And here we have people who are slandering celestial beings that are misusing this, and guess what? They're wrong. And the illustration I give you is even Michael didn't do it. Who's Michael? Michael is an archangel. He was known as the protector of Israel. We also know that Satan is involved. We know that Michael and Satan are disputing for the body of Moses. All right. Now we need to go further. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Because this is important. Moses. In Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses dies. Okay, he's about 120 years old. If you remember right, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt when he was about 80 years old. So all of you 80-year-olds here, I want to be very honest with you. You're never beyond allowing God to use you. So he's 80 years old. He's now leading the people out of Egypt. Okay, and he got tired of the grumbling. A million people grumbling at him. So they didn't have food. So God provided manna for them. Then they wanted meat. So God provided quail for them. They didn't have enough water. So God says that you are to take your stick and you are to smack this rock and water will come out. Then he continues to go further and further. And then they came to a place where there's no water. And God told Moses, this is what you are to do. You are to go to this rock and you are to speak to this rock and water will come out of the rock. And Moses stood in front of the people, held up his stick, and says, you hard-hearted, stiff-necked people, God is going to... He was angry. He was tired of it. And he took his stick and he smacked the rock, and the water came out of the rock. What's the problem here? He disobeyed God, because what did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock. Now, God in his faithfulness still gave the water. So Moses sinned. At that point on, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Moses is about to die. He's 120 years old. He climbs Mount Nebo. God allows him to see the promised land. He cannot go into it, but he can see it. Good illustration on leadership. See, Moses disobeyed God. And God says there's consequences to your actions. If God said, don't worry about it, then what's the Israelites going to say? So he allowed Moses to see the promised land. and he died. The Bible states something very, very interesting. And I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said, and he buried him there in Moab. Who buried him? Who's he? I think this is great. God personally buried Moses. I think that's great. Why? Well, go to verse 10. Here's the epitaph of Moses. And no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and all the officials in his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. How would you like to have an epitaph like that? So God buried Moses. Why? Very simple. Because we have a tendency to want to memorialize and idolize people that we respect. Anybody ever been to Graceland in Memphis? Anybody ever been to Elvis's place where he's buried? No one's been there? We had somebody in the first service that was. Anybody ever been to Michael Jackson's house? Anybody ever been to any of the president's burial places in the state of Ohio? I have. Yeah. How about, I'm trying to think of some other places. See, we have a tendency to build monuments. And had Moses died, they probably would have built a monument and they would have idolized the people, would have idolized Moses and not fulfilled what they had. So God took Moses and buried him where no one could find him. The Obama administration did this right. When we got Osama bin Laden, what did they do with the body of Osama bin Laden? They buried it where? At sea. Why? So no one could find him. Because had they found his body, they would have memorialized him and they would have made a big shrine to him and everything else. So the Obama administration was right on that issue. You know, at first I go, why are you doing that? You know, we want to see the body. We'll make sure it's him and everything else. No, they got rid of his body as soon as possible. And that was smart. So here comes sometime, and we don't know when, sometime after Moses' death, and we don't know when it happened, Satan personally came to the grave to take Moses' body. Why? Well, all the commentators that I was reading said, so Satan could abuse him, misuse him, and set up an idol for the Israelites to worship. They said he probably came in to make claim to Moses' body because of the fact that Moses had sinned. Sinned at striking the rock, but he also had another sin. What was that big sin he did? He murdered. So he's probably saying, okay, you murdered, you disobeyed God, you belong to me. I am so thankful for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, aren't you? Because when I breathe my last, and the devil's going to say, Darwin did this, God's going to say, he's covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are a very dangerous time in our society right now. You know that. For some reason, we are now going into people's past so far. And maybe I brushed up against somebody in an inappropriate way when I was in college. And they're bringing it up and they are disqualifying people for anything now. It is a scary thing. It's just not rape or some of these other things. It's going beyond that now. And I'm going, man, I would never want to run for anything. I know when I breathe my last, I'm going to be in the presence of Almighty God, and irregardless of what I've done in my past, it is done. So we don't know why Satan did it for sure. We know it was a diabolical reason. We know that Michael fought Satan. We know that the way he fought Satan was using God's word. It was there, Zechariah 3:2, and he was referring to God's will and purpose. It's very, when you are being attacked by the demons or Satan, use the power and the authority of God's word. That's what you got to do. Okay. Lessons. Three lessons we learned from this, and then we're going to be done. We're going to go through it really quickly. Bible study and background research is vital to understanding the full context of a message or the passage. I went through the whole background and everything for you because I wanted to teach you today how to do this. You have a lot of resources that are available to you that you can use to understand everything. Just don't take your cell phone and say, I want to know what the Bible says about judging. Well, judge not lest you be judged. Oh, we're not supposed to judge. Okay, no, that is nowhere in the scriptures does it say that particular issue. You got to know what the whole thing says. So you got many tools that are out there. Use them. If you want to write this down, the Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible is an excellent tool that's found on the internet. It actually goes into what the Greek and the Hebrew words actually mean. It's an excellent tool. Number two, Deuteronomy and Jude share warnings about idolizing humans. Why? Because they are going to return. Dust is what they came from, and dust is going to return. Everybody's going to die someday, and everybody, what I find out about all these celebrities and everything else we have is they're human. They are human. Okay? And they're all going to die someday. We like to brand ourselves as human beings. We like to brand ourselves. I'll give you an example. How many of you are fans of the Colts? I like you. The Bears. The Bengals. All right. The Browns. Yes. We'll pray for you. Okay. Lions and Tigers and Bears. Oh my. Okay. Reds. Okay. I know this is a Reds area. Cleveland Indians. Got a few of you there. Okay, Indians, Tigers, Cubs, White Sox. How many of you don't like baseball? Okay. Jeff Gordon. Okay. Dale Earnhardt. Casey Kane. Can't think of my other ones. Bill Elliott. Oh, he's old. Okay. So what I'm bringing out here is, and how many of you have paraphernalia at your house that has those things on it? We all do. Okay, we're branding ourselves, we're marking ourselves. Is essentially what it's doing because we have a tendency to want to do that. And so as a pastor, you know, and I brought up about the Elvis. And you see, as a pastor, I see a lot of weird things, especially at funerals. I've done Elvis funerals. I've done Elvis funerals where the casket is filled with Elvis dolls. I've done Jeff Gordon funerals where they're wearing their Jeff Gordon outfit. I've done Earnhardt funerals. And it's because we have a tendency to always want to brand ourselves with what we like. And so there is a warning against that. Those people, those teams, don't take the place of Almighty God. For dust you are and dust you will return. You're going to find out really quickly that they are human. Number three, Jude gives an understanding as to how to fight Satan and his demons. One must have a healthy respect for the spiritual realm. Number two is, one cannot fight Satan on our own power. We cannot fight Satan on our own power. Satan is silenced by God's word that is used properly. Satan will take God's word and take it out of context. We've already talked about that. But Satan will, he is silenced by God's word because that's God's power. So Satan is silenced by God's purpose and grace. Holiness must be taken seriously. Whew. That was a lot of stuff to give you guys today. But I wanted to show you what Bible study was. I wanted to answer the question for them, but I also wanted you to understand why it was said and what's the purpose behind it and how it applies to us. Okay? We need to be careful what is brought into the church, number one. Number two is Satan will attack. We know he will, but when he does, we got to use God's will. We got to use the power of Almighty God. Okay? And we got to use his authority, not ours. All right, let's pray. So, Father, a lot was talked about today, so we just pray your continued help and guidance upon us all. And help us to be holy before you in all that we say and do. We give you thanks and praise and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.